Goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power. We vinden het fijn dat honderdduizenden kijkers in Nederland wekelijks op dit programma afstemmen. En 40 miljoen mensen kijken wereldwijd. En dat is een enorm aantal en we voelen ons hecht verbonden. Hecht verbonden ook door degene die ons samen bindt en samenhoudt. En dat is Christus. En als Marcus staat naast me en ik zeg het uit mijn hart, ik vind haar de beste kunstenares van Nederland. Wat een prachtige schilderij, Ans. Je wordt er niet verlegen van, hoop ik, hè?
Nou, het is wel heel veel wat je zegt, hoor.
Ja, maar
goed,
ik meen het.
Het is je vergeven.
Dank je wel. Dit prachtige schilderij, een van je nieuwe werken, Christus aan het kruis. We gaan straks daar meer over praten, maar hoe ben je tot dit schilderij gekomen?
Nou, op een vakantiereis heb ik alle Christusbeelden die ik maar zag in Frankrijk gefotografeerd en geschetst.
Waarom?
Ja, dat was dat zondagsschoolgevoel. Destijds als klein meisje waar ik alle verhalen over Jezus en zijn discipelen mee naar huis nam. En het boekje kleurde en zo. En ik had dus een beeld van Jezus. Dus ik dacht, zo moet het zijn.
En Ans, zullen we het daar straks over hebben over het meisje van de zondagsschool? Wij gaan naar de Christelijke Cathedral. Maar nog even dit. In de kerstuitzendingen, waar we heel veel reacties op hebben gehad. Daar had ik een gesprek met drie kinderen met een verstandelijke handicap en ik kreeg deze stropdas. En dat betekent heel veel voor me. En ook dit schilderij. Zij vertelde hoe zij de geboorte van Jezus meemaakte. Dit was na 33 jaar wat hij deed voor ons. En ik hoop dat we daar een heel jaar lang over mogen spreken. Mensen kunnen laten vertellen. En in die zin wens ik iedere kijker een heel goed nieuwjaar toe met vele uitzendingen van Hour of Power. Met een boodschap van hoop, van liefde en van vrede.
Join us today for the best hour on television, the Hour of Power from the Crystal Cathedral.
Welcome to a wonderful place. There's energy here. You can feel it because there are positive thinking here. You can feel it. And that means God himself, the creator, in his spirit is here. So this is the day that God has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We're doing it because you're doing it. And we're together. And that's energy. Through faith and hope and love. Through optimism. Through the presence of a spirit that is higher than all of us. It is the spirit of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Seated. Listen to these magnificent words of praise from Psalm 89. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known his faithfulness to all generations. Oh, Lord God, who is mighty like you? You rule the raging of the sea when its waves rise. You still them. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all its fullness, you have founded them. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand, and high is your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are we who know the joyful sound. We walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name we rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness we are exalted. God bless the reading of his holy word.
Rejoice, O thou sin, to the Lord. Rejoice, O thou sin, to the Lord. you, Don New, and thank you, Cathedral Choir.
It has been a wonderful, wonderful Sunday morning, as usual, here in Crystal Cathedral. But now I have the honor, the distinct honor and the pleasure of being able to interview two amazing guests. We are privileged to have L.T. Tomlinson, as he's known to his fans, but he's also known by his mom as Danyon, and his mother, his beautiful mother, Lorianne Tomlinson. She has written this book, and I have loved reading every word of it, L.T. and Me, What Raising a Champion Taught Me About Life, Faith, and Listening to Your Dream. I have to tell you, his stats speak for themselves. He has won the coveted Most Valuable Player Award, and he is the running back with the San Diego Chargers. Go Chargers! He holds the all-time NFL record for a single season touchdowns, 31 in one season. He holds the all-time NFL record for the most points scored in a single season. Unbelievable. I'm so impressed. But most of all, wait till you see what an amazing young man of God he is, and hear the story of his mother and what God has done and is doing in their life. Welcome with me now, L.T. LaDanyon Tomlinson and Lorianne Tomlinson. Come on up, you guys.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Thank you.
This is such an honor, such a privilege. I'll tell you, your book really touched my heart. LaDanyon, when you knew you loved football at the ripe old age of?
3, 4, 5 years old.
Wow, yeah. That's so amazing. Yeah, yeah. And your mom tells stories about you in the book. Have you had a chance to read the book? And
yes.
Did you learn things about yourself as you read the book? Or?
Absolutely. I mean, you know, because when you're very young, you really don't realize all the things that you've done. 3 years old, there's not much I remember.
Right.
But some of the things that my mom tells me, I can recall sometimes doing some of them things. And so you learn a lot about yourself and what you was like as a young kid.
I was so intrigued about hearing about your roots, Tomlinson Hill. And what I found intriguing was the name Tomlinson really came from the slave owner, right?
Right.
Because Tomlinson Hill was a community.
Mm-hmm. Right.
They were originally the slaves of this man, Tomlinson.
Right.
And I just find it so beautiful how God has taken, you know, you, LaDanyon, and Lorianne, how he has raised you guys up from this hill and brought you forth to be a powerful witness and testimony.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't matter where you come from.
No, it doesn't.
It matters where you go
from
where you've come from. And I saw this recurring theme in your life, LaDanyon, about hill, that's where your daddy came from.
Mm-hmm.
But also, I understand you have a mountain that you use in your backyard. Yes.
A hill. Yeah.
It's a hill.
It's a hill.
That I use to help me prepare, for the season and training. And I run up and down a hill.
I can't imagine.
And, it's a great reminder of where I come from and what it was like. Growing up, and because at a very young age I started running hills, and so even though I'm far away from home in California, being from Texas, I still have that root inside me, and you know, sometimes you just can't, you don't get rid of that of where you're from, and that's the reason in having that hill behind my house.
Yeah, but it's such a great metaphor
for,
you know, training on the mountain.
Right.
If you can conquer a mountain in training, if you can run up a mountain, then you should be able to soar on a field.
Yeah, absolutely.
Right?
I agree.
Well, you and your mom really have mountain-moving faith. And, you know, as moms, we really want to be proud of our children. You said in your book you carry a note with you.
Right.
Everywhere. Do you have it on you?
I do.
As
a matter of fact, I do. I don't leave home without it.
Can you share the story behind it and read it for us?
Sure.
That'd be awesome.
I hope I can get through it this time without tearing up. And this note says, "Hello, Mom. How are you doing? I guess you're wondering why I'm writing you a letter when I can talk to you on the phone or face to face. The reason is I want this letter kept until I fulfill my goals. And when I am feeling low, I want to look at this letter and remember what I said on this letter. Mom, I love you so much that every time I say it or write it, it brings tears to my eyes. One day you will be the proudest mom in the whole world because I'm going to go to college and graduate. And if God is willing, go on to play pro football and be the best person I can, because that's how you raised me, Mom. Hmm. I thank you so much for everything you have and is still doing for me, because it is hard not having a father around who I could talk to and get advice from. You did the very best. Sorry, so sloppy. Kept crying. Love, LaDainia.
It just shows the love that the two of you have for each other. Can you talk about your faith, LaDainia? Your mom has, but I'd love to hear from you.
Well, you know, my faith is obviously my foundation. I mean, in the midst of everything that goes on in the world, in such a busy time, and traveling in my career, and finding a time with my family, you know, and friends, throughout all of that, my faith is the foundation. Mm-hmm. Whenever you're building a house, you have to have the foundation first.
That's right.
And that's how I always look at my life. Mm-hmm. Without the foundation, I will crumble and fall on my face. And so my faith allows me to stay strong in times where I need God, you know. And so that's kind of how I explain it. That's why it's faith first. Faith before anything, you know, and then obviously family, and then my profession of football.
But you haven't stopped with football, because you've gone on and you're giving back to others through your foundation. Do you want to share a little bit about that? I'd love to hear.
Yeah, my foundation is basically we just try to promote social and cultural awareness to families through education and just uplifting communities in any way we can. And so we participate in a number of programs throughout the year in helping families eat. We feed them, you know. We give out scholarships to graduate seniors. You know, we give out toys in Christmas time to Children's Hospital. We bring different organizations to the football games every week. These are kids that don't normally get a chance to go to a football game, that never been most of the time. And so these are some of the things that we do through our foundation, just to help, you know, better the community. And that comes from my mother. I remember being a young kid, and my mom used to take in other kids. And that's where it comes from. She used to, if someone didn't have a place to stay, they were always welcome at our house.
That's
and
awesome.
We took them in as like a brother or sister. And so that giving back and helping really comes from my mother. I'm here for me to help somebody else, you know, become a better person, you know, become a better Christian. And you know, in the end, I feel like he has the plan.
That positive faith has really carried you through, and it shows and God has honored you because of it.
Right. But you know, you see, Sheila, you see the results of the hard work, though, and the
trials and the tribulations
that, you know, if you read the book, you will know that we had very, very lean times.
And,
you know, sometimes I didn't know how the bills were going to be paid, you know, when my husband left, and you know, my youngest son and I were still at home, and we survived off of $326 a month, his dad's Social Security. I have no idea how we did it. But when you think about who we belong to, he has guaranteed us that he will always be with us. He will never forsake us. And the one thing that I really know without any doubt in my mind is that God knew it before it even started. He knew what was going to happen. He's able to pull us out of it. He pulled us out of it. I mean, he didn't even know it was going on, you know. And that's how it was. But when you don't know which way to turn, when you put your eyes on God, he has that plan. We may not see it. And it doesn't matter how bad it looks. It doesn't matter how bad it seems. We have to know that he will bring us out of it.
Thank you, Laurie
Ann.
God bless you. Thank you.
blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story. This is my song.
Van die mooie, indrukwekkende muziek die elke zondag weer gezongen wordt in de Crystal Cathedral door mensen met een prachtige en ook professionele stem, naar de professie en de kunst van Hans Marcus. En Hans, ongelooflijk fijn dat je hier wilt zijn. Ik vind het erg fijn om met jou te praten over je schilderij en over wat je in je leven beweegt. Maar ik word getroffen door dit schilderij. Christus met een doornenkroon. En dan kijk ik naar die ogen. Wat moeten die ogen, wat wil je duidelijk maken met de ogen?
Nou, ik zat op de zondagsschool in Halfweg vroeger. En ik vond het als klein meisje zo ontzettend spannend. En dat kleine boekje waar we zelf in mochten kleuren en lazen wat er allemaal gebeurd was met Jezus en zijn discipelen. Ja, ik moet eerlijk zeggen, dat was voor mij als herinnering ook nog zo, zo belangrijk. En ik denk dat dat beeld wat ik toen voor mezelf heb gecreëerd, dat ik dat nu, zoveel jaren later, met ja, toch een beetje techniekkennis en zo, hè, van het schilderen, dat ik daar nu mijn eigen beeld mee gemaakt.
Want zo zag je hem toen als kind?
Zo zag ik hem, ja. Met half lang haar en absoluut grote ogen die heel goed en oprecht de wereld in keken. Maar aan de andere kant ook een stuk verdriet daarin. Hè, omdat gezien wat er allemaal gebeurd is en zo. En ook het leed van de wereld zit er een beetje in. En dus ja, het is mijn beeld.
Je hebt in Jeruzalem in de Via Dolorosa gelopen, daar waar Jezus liep met het kruis. Wat doet je dat?
Mijn dochter woonde destijds in Israël en ik ben een weekje naar haar toe gegaan. En we hebben samen door de oude stad in Jeruzalem gelopen. Nou, dat was voor mij zo mooi. En ik ben niet zo'n vakantiemens. Ik ga ook liever niet weg. Blijf liever lekker thuis, tussen al mijn schilderijen. Maar deze vakantie met haar samen in die oude stad was zo bijzonder. En dat heeft, dat is dan een cadeautje voor je hele leven, denk ik, hè. Dat in die oude stad lopen. En dat beeld van Jezus met de sandalen, hè.
Ja.
Dat beeld, het gevoel dat ik daar echt weer een jong meisje werd. En van die zondagsschool, dat ik daar achter zeg maar de Jezusfiguur aanliep door die oude stad. Dus echt, een memorabele vakantie.
Ja. Ik moet je nog van harte feliciteren, want eind vorig jaar ben je uitgeroepen tot kunstenaar van het jaar. Wat een eer.
Ja, ook al een cadeau.
Ja. Het lijkt wel weer niets aan cadeautjes.
Ja, dat zijn wel van die extra dingetjes in je leven die op je pad komen, waar je niet om vraagt. Wat je ook niet verwacht, maar wat wel heel leuk is. Wat wel heerlijk is.
Jezus roept ons op en dat is eigenlijk een van de belangrijkste dingen die hij van ons vraagt. Om je naaste lief te hebben als jezelf. Als je niet van jezelf kunt houden, kun je ook niet van je naaste houden. Jij bent heel druk in de weer geweest met het maken van kettingen voor vrouwen die met HIV besmet zijn in Zuid-Afrika. Vertel het zelf.
Nou, ik werd door dat MKI, zal ik maar even afkorten, benaderd door Harold Robles.
Is ook wel eens in de uitzending geweest.
Ja. En die zei, er bestaan dus al armbandjes. En die zijn gemaakt met allerlei kleuren en de stenen uit Afrika. En die worden gemaakt door HIV-besmette vrouwen. Die zitten daar in een lokaal en die maken dat tegelijkertijd. Een aantal van die kettingjes of armbandjes in feite. Nou, wil jij iets maken voor ons, zei ik. Ik zei, nou, dat wil ik wel, maar dat moet dan een ketting en een armband zijn. Niet alleen een armband. Nou, dat mocht. En met de stenen van deze, zeg maar vanuit de omgeving van deze HIV-besmette vrouwen, magnesiet en bekende stenen voor hun. Uit al die kleurtjes heb ik alleen de zwarte en de witte genomen. En ik heb daar dus deze ketting mee gemaakt. Dus het is een beetje Afrikaans, maar het is een beetje werelds kettingje geworden. Het is met de armband erbij, dus het is nu een combinatie.
Prachtig. En voor het goede doel, hè?
En het voor het goede doel. Dus ze worden hier in Nederland, ze worden nu gemaakt. En ze komen in een aantal dan naar Nederland. En dan worden ze hier verkocht. En het geld gaat weer naar deze HIV-besmette vrouwen. Zodat ze een betere manier van leven kunnen krijgen.
Nou hoor je natuurlijk, en dat is ook door de schandalen rond charitatieve organisaties. Mensen die zeggen van, nou ja, ik geef me niet meer, want het komt toch niet goed terecht. Of het is een druppel op de gloeiende plaat, het helpt allemaal niks. En wat zeg jij dan?
Nou, dat al die druppeltjes toch wel een flinke plas water kunnen worden. En kijk, als je niets doet, gebeurt er ook niets. Maar ik vind wel alle, kijk, er zijn natuurlijk heel veel goede doelen. En ik kan heel slecht nee zeggen. Dus ik probeer toch wel op allerlei fronten iets te doen met mijn werk. En maar ik denk dat we dat allemaal moeten proberen. Allemaal een klein beetje. Al is het maar aan een dakloze. Of al is het maar aan een een jonge vrouw die in de bijstand loopt en een paar kinderen heeft, die absoluut net daarbuiten. Want het zit ook soms heel dichtbij. Het hoeft niet altijd in het buitenland te zijn. Het kan ook hier om de hoek zijn, waar je af en toe toch eens moet denken, nou.
Maar denk eens terug aan die HIV besmette vrouwen, van in de angst waarin ze leven, de kinderen die ze groot moeten brengen.
Ja, ze zijn in feite een outcast, hè, daar. Ja. En daarom, ik denk door dat geld krijgen ze, want die Harold Robles heeft dat heel goed bedacht. Heeft ook een aparte manier bedacht om die mensen, om die vrouwen met name, een eigen bepaalde vrijheid te geven. Doordat hij op een bepaalde manier zorgt dat ze dat geld zelf krijgen. En niet dat de man dat dan wie weet.
Ja.
Dus hij heeft daar weer foefjes en dingen, maar heel goed bedacht.
Ja. Dan kijk ik nog even naar Jezus die zei, heb je naaste lief, als je geslagen wordt, op de ene wang keer je andere wang toe. Wees niet afgunstig, vergeef niet één keer, maar 70 maal 7 maal. Wat betekenen zijn woorden voor je?
Nou, best heel veel. Wat ik al zei, ik voel me bij jou eigenlijk, voel ik me een beetje een barbaar. Omdat ik ken de Bijbel niet. Hè? Dus ik weet niet wat daar allemaal geschreven staat. En ik ben al 100 keer van plan geweest om het wel te gaan lezen. Maar goed, misschien komt dat toch nog een keer ervan. Maar daarnaast heb ik wel die regeltjes onthouden van die zondagsschool. Hè? Over die ene wang toekeren als die andere is geslagen. En ik denk dat dat ook goed is om te vergeven en opnieuw te beginnen en gewoon een goed mens te zijn. Dus zo simpel kan het voor mij in ieder geval zijn.
En zo simpel is het. Wat is jouw wens voor Hour of Power?
Nou, mijn wens zou zijn vooral gezond. Hè? Want daar valt alles mee. Ja. Maar een oprecht en respectvol naar de ander toe. En ik denk dat wel heel mooi zou zijn.
Als ik wil je graag een herinnering meegeven aan deze uitzending. En dat is dit. Ik weet niet of je het kunt lezen.
Je bent geliefd, staat eronder. Ja. Nou, mooi. Of het bijzonder. Mooi. Prachtig. Dank je wel.
Ans, geweldig bedankt dat je hier was. En je zei iets dat raakte me. Je zei van, ja, ik heb al zo lang niet meer in die Bijbel gelezen, sinds de zondagsschool mogelijk. Nou wil ik je graag, er is een nieuwe Bijbel uitgekomen die heel eenvoudig en mooi de dingen vertelt. Dus die wil ik je graag komen brengen in Amsterdam.
Oh, heerlijk.
Dat is een belofte.
Helemaal goed.
Oké.
Leuk.
Ja.
Tot in Amsterdam.
En we nemen hartelijk afscheid van je. Dank dat je hier was en wij gaan terug naar de Christelijke Kathedraal.
It's my joy to welcome pastor and author John Ortberg. John is the pastor of Menlo Park Presbyterian Church in Menlo Park, California, one of the great churches in America. He is the author of many books, including a great title, I wish I had thought of it. If you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. Fabulous. And his most recent book, Faith and Doubt. John has received his Master of Divinity and Doctor of Philosophy in Clinical Psychology from Fuller Seminary. He has served as an adjunct faculty member in homiletics at Fuller, where he's also a member of the Board of Trustees. John was born in Rockford, Illinois. His wife Nancy is also a seminary graduate. Together, they've served as teaching pastors at Willow Creek Community Church in Illinois. They've been married for over 20 years and are the parents of three children, Laura, Mallory, and Johnny. Welcome with me, one of the great messengers of our time, John Ortberg, with his message, How Big Is God?
Thank you. It is a terrific honor to be here with you. I went to seminary not real far from here at Fuller Seminary in Pasadena. And I was actually here a weekend about 30 years ago, I think, when you announced that the Crystal Cathedral was going to be opening up, when you were still meeting in the other facility. And so it's just a terrific honor to be here with you. And I want to talk about how big God is and about getting out of the boat. A number of years ago, early in our marriage, my wife Nancy got a creative birthday gift for me. It was a ride in a hot air balloon. And we went to a field in Thousand Oaks where the balloon would ascend. We met the one other couple that would go up in this balloon with us and told them what we did for a living, and they told us what they did. And then we got into the balloon and it went up in the air, and it was magnificent. It was beautiful. You could see the mountains and all the way to the ocean. But I experienced one other emotion I had not anticipated. Anybody want to guess? Fear. Because the basket on at least this particular hot air balloon did not even go up this high. It barely went up to your knees. And one good lurch and you'd be thrown out of there. So I was not happy about this, and I looked over at my wife, and she doesn't like heights. She was more frightened than I was. I could tell because she was holding on to the ropes with white fingers. And I said, Nance, look behind you. There's horses down below. She loves horses. Nance, look at the horses. And she went, oh yeah, beautiful. Now, about this time, I decided I would like to get to know a little bit more about the guy who was flying this hot air balloon. Because I could try to convince myself that everything was going to be okay. I could try to drum up a good attitude. But the reality was, we had placed our futures in the hands of the competence and the character of the guy who was flying this thing. So I inched over towards him and asked him what he did for a living and how he got started flying hot air balloons. I was hoping he would say that he was a neurosurgeon or something, and he used to be an astronaut, missed going out into space. And I knew we were in trouble when his response began, well, it's like this, dude, he said. He did not actually have a job. Mostly he surfed. And he said he got started flying hot air balloons because one time he'd been driving a pickup truck and his brother was in it, and he'd had too much to drink and he crashed the truck, and his brother was certain it gave his brother something to watch. My wife said to me, you mean to tell me we're up 1,000 feet in the air with an unemployed surfer who got drunk, crashed a truck, crippled his brother? And he said, by the way, I've never been in this particular balloon before, so if it's a little bumpy on the way down, you'll understand why. Now at this point, the other couple in the balloon spoke. The wife said the only words that either of the two of them were to say the whole time. She looked at me and said, you're a pastor, do something religious. So I took an offering. And here's the question. Can I trust the pilot? Because I can try to psych myself up. I can say, I believe, I believe, I believe 100 times a day. But the real question is there somebody flying this thing? This giant balloon that circles the sun every year. Is there somebody flying it? And can it be trusted? Are his character and his competence such that I can, with confidence, with unshakable joy, put my life, the lives of the people that I love, in his hands and rest in the knowledge? The real question is, how big is this God? And I got to trust him, but trust is never easy. Faith will be intimately connected with fear and risk and you can't grow without it. And that brings us to this story of Peter and the disciples and being on a boat in a storm and walking on the water. It's told in the Gospel of Matthew. Many of you know this story. The disciples are in the boat. Jesus told them to get in it, and then he went on ahead of them. They get into the boat when it's still daylight, we're told. And the Sea of Galilee is not terribly large. It's maybe 4 or 4.5 miles wide at its widest point. Many of these disciples have been in boats around water their whole life long. They're professionals at this. So now you imagine how bad the storm must be that hits them. So rough that they cannot make it across the lake. Jesus comes to them, we're told, in the fourth watch of the night. That'd be between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning. And picture in your mind the size of the waves, the strength of the wind, the darkness of the night. The boat is struggling not to be overturned. It is tormented by the waves, is how it's put. Cold, wet, exhausted, terrified. These are the conditions under which Peter is going to get out of the boat. Now, I would think it would be difficult enough to walk on water when the water is calm. You imagine trying it when the waves are crashing and the wind is at gale force and it's 3 o'clock in the morning and you're terrified. Jesus comes along and says, "Get out of the boat." And Peter gets out and he falls. He doesn't make it. It's a story about failure. Or is it? Here's what I want to do at this point. I want to do a mass confession of failure. And if you have ever failed in your life, I'm going to ask you to literally raise your hand. You do this at home as well. Hang on. Don't be too excited yet. Let me run through a few categories just to prompt your mind, just to kind of level the playing field. If you've ever failed a test, if you ever got cut from a team, if you ever didn't get a job you wanted or a promotion that you wanted, if you have ever been inappropriately impatient with a three-year-old, if you have ever criticized somebody, if you have discovered that criticism is your spiritual gift, if you ever said the wrong thing or ate with the wrong fork or wore synthetic fibers, if you have ever experienced moral, academic, athletic, social, financial, vocational, or relational failure of any kind, now raise your hand real high, would you? That's kind of what I thought. Unbelievable. How many of you have never failed personally, but the person next to you looks like they went south a couple of times? Well, we are all would-be water walkers. And God did not intend your life to be something of just failure avoidance. An author by the name of Eileen Guder writes this. You can live on bland food so as to avoid an ulcer. You can drink no tea, coffee, or other stimulants in the name of health. You can go to bed early, stay away from nightlife, avoid all controversial subjects so as never to give offense, mind your own business, avoid involvement in other people's problems, spend money only on necessities, and save all you can. You can still break your neck in the bathtub, and it will serve you right. The boat is safe. The boat is secure. The boat is comfortable. And the water is rough, the waves are high, and the wind is strong. There is a storm in our world. And if you get out of the boat, whatever your boat is, there's a possibility that you will sink. But there's a certainty that if you never get out of the boat, you will never walk on the water. Because if you want to walk on the water, you got to get out of the boat. There is something inside every human being. There is something inside you that tells you that God intends your life to be about something more than just sitting in a boat of comfort or security. There is something inside you that wants to walk on the water, that calls you to leave the comfort of routine existence and abandon yourself to the adventure of following Jesus, of doing what it is that Jesus calls you to do that will be too big for you to do all by yourself. Did Peter fail? Well, yeah, he did. I mean, his faith gave out. He took his eyes off Jesus. He sank in the water. Peter failed. But here's what I think. I think there were 11 bigger failures sitting in the boat. They failed quietly. They failed privately. See, when people talk about this story, nobody criticizes them for not having enough faith. Nobody points out where they got it wrong. They were quite respectable. Their failure was safe, unnoticed, uncriticized, unembarrassing. Only Peter knew the shame, the humiliation of public failure. But only Peter knew two other things. Only Peter knew the glory of what it is to walk on the water. To be held up by God in doing something to please Jesus that you could never do by yourself. And I don't think he forgot that as long as he lived. I think if you ever walk on the water, you carry that reality with you to the grave. And only Peter knew that when he failed, when he sank, Jesus would be there. That Jesus was wholly adequate to save. Peter had a shared moment, a shared connection, a shared trust in Jesus that none of the other 11 disciples had. They couldn't have it because they never got out of the boat. How big is God? He is bigger than your biggest problem. He is bigger than your biggest regret. He is stronger than your biggest weakness. He is more gracious than your darkest sin. He is bigger than you can imagine, and he loves you more than you can know. And he is still looking for somebody who will get out of the boat. That's hard for us because we're into comfort. Anybody want to guess what's the name of the number one best-selling chair in America? Anybody know? Lazy Boy. Not Risky Boy. Not Worker Boy. Lazy Boy. We want to come home and immerse ourselves in comfort. And we have a term for that also. We talk about that as vegging out. I want to make myself as much like a vegetable, vegetation, form of plant life as I can. And we have a term for people who do that in front of the television set. We call them couch potatoes in their lazy boys. Well, if you want to think about it this way, the 11 disciples were kind of boat potatoes. They did not want to run the risk or experience the fear associated with following Jesus that far. And churches can be full of what might be called pew potatoes. People whose religious faith is little more than kind of spiritual padding to add comfort in their lives. And Jesus is still looking for somebody who will get out of the boat. So how about you? Maybe you used to be out on the water on a regular basis. And somewhere you have settled for life in the boat. Maybe God is calling you to a new adventure around your job. Maybe God has given you gifts and you have neglected them, and God wants to use them in ways that they have never been used before. Maybe God has given you some financial resources, and he wants those to be used for something bigger than just your own comfort or security. Maybe it's about a relational risk. Maybe you have been struggling with a habit or a sin and kept it hidden, and God is calling you to bring that into the light to get help on it. Will you get out of the boat? I'll tell you about one more water walker, and then we're done with this message. A man by the name of Doug Coe lives in Washington, D.C., and works with a lot of people in statecraft and government. But he was telling me one time a story about a guy who was insurance, not a mover and a shaker, just an ordinary guy named Bob. But Bob gave his life, committed himself to Jesus Christ. And he would meet together with Doug to learn about following Christ. And one time Bob came in and he had just read this statement in the Bible where Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in my name, you'll receive." Bob asked Doug, "Is that really true?" And Doug said, "It really is. And it's not like a blank check. You have to understand it in context of all the writings of Scripture about prayer. But yeah, God really loves to answer prayer." And Bob said, "Well, I got to start praying for something." Bob never prayed for anything. And Doug said, "What do you want to pray for?" And Bob said, "I think I'll pray for Africa." And Doug said, well, that's kind of big. Couldn't you narrow it down a little bit? Bob said, all right, I'll pray for Uganda. And Doug asked him, you ever been there? No. Know anybody there? No, I just want to pray for it. Doug said, all right, I'll make you a deal, Bob. You pray for this country every day for 6 months. And if at the end of that time nothing extraordinary has happened, I will pay you $500. But if God clearly has done something, then you pay me $500. And if you don't pray every day, the whole deal's off. It's kind of an unusual approach to prayer. But Doug's kind of an unusual guy. So Bob starts to pray. Long time, nothing happens. And then he's at a dinner one night, people sitting around the table talking about what they do. And this one woman starts talking about how she runs the largest kind of an orphanage medical facility of its kind in that country of Uganda. And all of a sudden, Bob roars to life and starts pounding her with questions about what she does and why. And she finally asked him, you know, you're very interested in what I do. You've been to my country. No. Well, you know people in my country. No. Well, why are you so interested? Well, this guy's kind of paying me $500 to pray. And she said, would you like to come and see what I do? And he said, yeah. And he went over there, and his heart was appalled by the misery and the poverty. And so he came back, and he started to write. Again, Doug Coe told me this story. Bob starts to write to major pharmaceutical companies and say to them, you know, every year you throw away all kinds of unsold supplies, and there's kids dying in this place. You ought to send some of those supplies to them. And some of them do. And this facility ends up getting over $1 million worth of medical supplies because of Bob. And they get back in touch with them and say, we want to celebrate what's happened, have a party, and we want you to be the guest of honor. Would you come back? And Bob says, sure. So he flies over there, and they have this celebration. And because it's so extraordinary, it's not a large country, the president at that time attends this celebration and gives Bob a little tour of the capital. In the course of which, they see a prison, a group of prisoners Bob asks about and is told they're political prisoners. And Bob says, oh, that's not a good thing. You know, you shouldn't hold people for that. You ought to let them go. They finish the tour. Bob flies back home. Sometime later, Bob gets a phone call from a man who's with the U.S. State Department. Is this Bob? Yeah. Bob, you've been to Uganda lately? Yeah. Bob, did you make any statement about, political prisoners? Yeah. What'd you say? Well, I said that, I'll let him go. Guy from the State Department went on to say the U.S. government had been working for the release of those prisoners for years in vain, and they had just been informed that those prisoners had been released, and it was partly because of Bob. Hallelujah. Later on, Bob gets another phone call from the president who says, I'm going to select a new cabinet, a group of new cabinet members. And Bob, I'm wondering, would you come over and pray for me while I'm doing that? So Bob, who knows nobody, no connections, he's an ordinary guy, gets on a plane, flies back over there, spends a weekend praying for the president. When Nance and I were in Washington and Doug Coe was telling us this story at the facility where Doug's ministry is, one of the guys who was staying there was a member of parliament in that country and a part of a spiritual renewal that was going on in that time. Jesus is still looking for somebody, just an ordinary person, who will get out of the boat. So here's the deal. Here's the deal this weekend. Anybody who's here, you pray for the next 6 months, every day, Jesus, where are you calling me to get out of the boat? And if at the end of those 6 months, God has not clearly answered those prayers, if at the end of those 6 months, nothing extraordinary has happened, Dr. Schuller will pay you $500. Last time I ever get invited to preach at the Crystal Cathedral. No, but here's the deal. No money involved. But if God does something, then you write this church and you say, you know, God's still involved in the lives of somebody like Peter, in the life of somebody like Bob, in the life of somebody like me. You pray and you ask. And I know two things. If you get out of the boat, One of them is when you fail, and you will fail. It's a storm in this world. When you fail, Jesus will be there to pull you out. Jesus has lost none of his strength, none of his care. And the other thing I know is this. Every once in a while, you're going to walk on the water. You are going to walk on the water. But if you want to walk on the water, you got to get out of the boat. Thank you.
Had a great morning, right? Thank John Ortberg again for coming. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God give you peace in your going out and in your coming in your lying down and in your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until you come to stand before Jesus in that day in which for you no sunrise, no sunset, only eternal light and life forevermore. Amen. Have a good week.
En tot zover deze uitzending van Hour of Power. En ik hoop dat de eerste uitzending in het nieuwe jaar veel voor je betekent. Ik kijk nog één keer naar het schilderij van Ans. En het schilderij is niet af, maar het kruis gaat verder. En ook het verhaal van het kruis. En onthoud dit. De hemel geeft, wie vangt, die heeft. Tot volgende week. It's the moment that you think you can't, you'll discover.